Being said, today we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, I added a few verses that I just felt I needed to as far as the context of the message goes. Today we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, which will complete Matthew chapter 6. So let us pray and we'll get into a brief introduction and into the text. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather once again as we look outside and the sun is shining, the sky is blue. Today, everything appears to be just fine, Lord. But every individual inside the walls of Spencerport Bible, or maybe even those watching online, have some difficulties or trials. They have some worry, Lord. They have anxiousness, depression, perhaps, discouragement. Only you can give them peace of mind. I pray that that would be the case today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen, or so be it. Thank you. It's interesting with the Sermon on the Mount that when Jesus begins speaking, he sits down, as we talked about weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, and he opens up his mouth and he begins teaching, instructing. And it occurred to me this week that he's speaking to three groups of people, because even though those perhaps who may be following him may appear to be quite sincere, God, of course, knows the inner man, knows the heart. And so the three types of people that he's speaking to are either contemplating, they're considering who this Jesus is. Let's go back to the time. It's about 37 AD. They're considering, who is this Jesus? Is he crazy? Is this man a blasphemer? Or is this the Messiah, the chosen one of God that was written about, prophesied about, the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the scriptures beforehand? They were considering, who is this Jesus? The other group was following him simply for what he could provide. They had seen miracles performed. They'd seen fishes and loaves multiplied. And for them, back in that day, that was extremely important. Contextually speaking, food was not to be taken for granted. And so some of the people who were listening to Jesus were simply listening to him and following him because they wanted to seek his hand, what he could provide. And then there was those, the true disciples of God, who simply wanted to know him. They wanted to learn more of him, to learn of the truth of who God is, who the Son of God is, who the Messiah, the Savior of the world is. And so keep that in mind as we go through the text today. The word therefore in the King James is going to be mentioned twice in these verses. Wherefore, which is essentially the same word, is mentioned once. And keep that in mind because, as I've told you often in the past, that is a connecting word, therefore, wherefore. It's a hitch word to the previous passage and the current. And I want you to think about last week, if you were here briefly, about those principles, disciplines, acts where Jesus spoke about doing charitable deeds, fasting, praying, and where are you putting your treasure? Now, if you do all those things with a pure heart and a pure motive, then hitch that to this passage of Scripture. It says in Matthew chapter 6, here's the hitch. Therefore, verse 25, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or don't be anxious, or worried, troubled, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Then a question. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Remember, when Jesus was speaking, there wasn't Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6. This was just a straight monologue. So again, if you take the thoughts and the lessons from last week of fasting, praying, treasure, purely motivated, and you connect them to this thought, Jesus is saying this: if you're truly doing those things and seeking God, then you have no reason to be worried. There's no reason for you to be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or how you're going to be clothed. Now again, in this society, in the country we live in, we are abundantly, excessively, beyond measure, divinely favored. Okay? I didn't have to worry about the shirt that I put on today. I didn't have to worry. All of you, I'm guessing, are in the same position. I don't have to think that much about stopping at the coffee house to get that spiced chai. I don't have to think about a roof over my head. But these people did. And we still have people in the world today, even in our own backyard, so to speak, that do. It's not to be taken for granted. But for us, the problems perhaps are a little bit different. And so a parallel passage we will look at briefly at some point in time is Haggai, which I referenced last week. And Haggai is challenging the people to do what I named the sermon. And that is simply to consider their ways. I want to give you a little bit of background. I want to give you a little bit of background about what's going on here in Haggai. And the people have been brought back from captivity. They were in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And now Cyrus, the Persian king, has granted favor unto them. They have returned. And I want to pick up in chapter 1 to let you know the situation here. See, it was a very difficult time for the Jewish people. And we will go back to Matthew chapter 6 shortly, but just keep in mind the first verse. It was a very, very important time in history. The Jewish people were freed. Can you imagine 7 years of bondage, captivity to the Babylonian Empire? They're shown favor. They go back, and this book correlates Nehemiah that we taught probably a year ago. And God's house lies in ruins. Now, today we are the temple of God, but think about this. Think about you as the temple or SBC here or any other local church structure. It lies in ruins. And the people are back, and let's pick it up in verse 1. I'm not going to break down every verse. It says, in the second year of Darius, this is Haggai, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or your nice houses? And this house, meaning God's temple, lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider, examine, really think about, kind of like we did with communion, your ways. I mean, think about this. These people were freed from slavery. The Jewish people had been in bondage due to disobedience. They come back. They're given favor by the Persian king. They start building the foundation of the church. And then some time goes by, maybe 15, 16 years. And all of a sudden, what happens? Their priorities start to change a little bit. Now their priorities are more self-consuming. Their house, their cars, their vacations, their money, their IRA, their 401k, their kids, their spouse. And the list doesn't stop, but yet God's house lies in waste. And God speaks to a true prophet who will speak truth to these people and says, how can you be living such a wonderful life in your fancy home and God's temple lies waste? Listen, after he says, consider your ways, verse 6, you have sown much and you don't bring in anything, little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled. You're clothed, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus say the Lord of hosts, once again, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew or precipitation, and the earth is stayed from fruit or crops. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground brings forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of your hands. God said, no water, no crops, Because you never have enough. You're never satisfied. And as you keep consuming more, as you keep gathering bigger barns, my house lies in waste. Consider your ways. And that would be the same question for us today. I ask myself at times, why are people so worried? Why are people so consumed? You know, I briefly mentioned this reference this last week, if you were here. I have to examine my own motives to do the work of the ministry. I really do. I'm sure, sadly, some of what I've been able to do in the name of Jesus Christ will probably just burn right up. I'm pretty sure of that. And I'm sure over the years, people have looked at me and wondered, what is this guy doing? What is this guy doing? He's got six kids, lives in this little house. Does he even care? Where are his priorities? I'm sure that that has happened. And it's made me examine myself. What are my priorities? And I've realized this, that if I don't make the kingdom of God and I don't make the gospel of Jesus Christ my top priority, it will never, ever happen. Because my six kids, my oldest who just turned 20, pinch myself, my six kids that maybe think I should just be consumed with, and my wife who I love dearly, who maybe some think I should be consumed with, would prevent me from building the house of the Lord if I allow it to. You say, well, I don't know about that. Okay, maybe, all right, how about this? Let's take a 10 or 20 year hiatus. Now the kids are grown. Hey, you get to be a grandparent. Wonderful. We have a family here today. It's going to be a grandparent again. That's wonderful news. Now you're a grandparent. Now, there's another reason not to do the work of the Lord. You see, the reasons, the excuses will never end to not build the body of Christ, to not do the work of the Lord. Your job, your hobbies, your income. Some today, and I don't say this condemningly, they will validate not coming to the house of the Lord or the auditorium in which we sit. They will validate it because of that great game of golf, which I like a lot. But don't make excuses for your idleness. Let us not make excuses for us not doing the work of the Lord. You love to fish? Why do you think Jesus told the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Do you love me more than these? Who was he talking to upon that shore? Was he talking about the fish, 153? Was he talking about the other disciples? Maybe he was talking about both. But I know this, Jesus challenged the devotion of his disciple Peter, and he would say to him, almost in an Old Testament way, consider your ways. What are your priorities? Where do you give your money to? Some of you, this is not to condemn you. No elder prepared me to say this. No deacon prepared me to say this. This is but by the Holy Spirit. You are a mature Christian, you do not give unto the work of the Lord. Monetarily speaking, you do not give unto the Lord. Your time, you do not give unto the Lord. The talents he gave you for his glory. It's the same thing that Haggai is talking about right now. And no man or woman can make you do it, but the Holy Spirit, as I told you my personal testimony this morning, does convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, they responded. They went back and they built it. That's what God desires that you do. When you're convicted, godly sorrow works that repentance, and then all of a sudden, you do what he's been telling you to do with joy and obedience. And you'll see God's favor on your life. Going back to Matthew chapter 6 with that thought in mind, he says, behold, verse 26, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air. I love this. I was talking about this with the elders earlier. Think about the master teacher Jesus. How often in the Gospels, he uses the animal kingdom. He uses his lesser creation to teach his greatest creation, the one that's made in his image. Here he uses a bird. This is a simple bird. And he says, behold, the fowls of the earth, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more important than them? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. He's challenging the hearts of these listeners. Remember, these three different types of people there, and he's challenging them. Why are you so worried? Look at the bird. The Gospel of Luke says, look at the raven. Look, have you ever done that, by the way? Have you ever watched birds? Some of you have bird feeders. Have you ever watched them? You ever sit down at a restaurant at Park Ave and watch little sparrows come up? And God's feeding them right there. They did no work for it, nothing. It's just God's favor. And God is saying, you're worried and cumbersome. You're so worried about all these things going on in the world. You're worried about what's going on in your family. You're worried about what's going on in your job. Why are you so worried? Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Philippians 4:6-7, you know it. It's a memory verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, we lose focus. We lose priority. Jesus knows this about those following him. And he's saying, look at the bird. They don't work. There's no paycheck. There's no direct deposit. They get fed. I take care of them. Your heavenly Father takes care of the birds. Are you not more important? Of course you are. It says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Now we don't use this terminology anymore. Cubit's about 18 inches from the elbow to the hand in old King James language. But the thought here is you can't add your life. You can't add your life. You can't make yourself grow taller. God's in control of this. Why are you so worried? It's because we're not looking upward, we're looking outward. The global scene, you know, those of you, my wife is not here today because my little one was kind of not feeling well. And she'll tell me things. She is my, which one should I say, Fox or CNN? She's my media, okay? And she'll say things to me. Like last night, I'm laying down on the couch. I have my little dog on my chest, and she'll say, like, from the other room. It's like it's totally unexpected. Hey, Turkey and Russia are preparing to attack Israel, and Israel's going to... And I'm just like... I just remain quiet a lot of the times. Do you know why? That's supposed to happen. Did you know that the Word of God speaks of wars and rumors of wars? Did you know that the Word of God speaks of famine and pestilence? Did you know that the Word of God speaks of all these things? So why are we surprised when this happens? Jesus is saying, why are you so worried and troubled and anxious about all these things going on? And you know as well as I do, the closer we get to November, the more troubled and anxious some of you will be because your eyes are on a man and not on God. God said during that time in Zerubbabel, he said, I did this. I did this because you're never satisfied. You're self-consumed and you were a more worship-oriented people who called by my name. When you were in captivity, when you had nothing, you sought me. But because of the abundance, you are never satisfied. It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us who sit in such beautiful accommodations, and I mean that sincerely. Something to be thankful for, but it's a challenge not to forget why we've been given so much, not just to heap upon ourselves. And what that will do naturally, it will start to dim our light. It'll start to change our priorities. Many of you, maybe very, very few, if any, actually. You heard of the Great Depression of the 1930s. I was reading some testimonies earlier this week. It says it was a period of protest and hunger marches and unionism spread like wildfire, but many people suffered quietly, ashamed of their poverty. No matter what their situation, the Great Depression changed those in the generation that survived it. As one person said, we lived in, there were 19 of us in a six-room house, she says. Bridgeforth, which was the name, did learn to share and cooperate, she says, but so many years going without left a mark on her. The kids do say that I'm a pack rat, she says, and they say, well, what are you going to use this for? And I say, I don't know, but I'm going to use it. They're resourceful. You see, when you have so little, you will use what you have. When you have so little, you will use what you have. Those of you who came to the Kenyan night, Last week, did you notice the gentleman riding his little bike with all these yellow buckets on it? Because it's all he had. Did you notice the person with no pedals on the bike, pedaling the bike with a bunch of sticks on the back? Because it's all they have. But here, we disregard the abundance. We waste so much. We take for granted so much. God's not pleased with that. I can tell you that according to his word. He's not pleased. God wants us to be a giving people, a generous people, a people that see beyond just spend support. They see beyond the walls of SBC. They see beyond the walls of Rochester. They see they're mission-minded. Why? Because God is. God so loved the world that he gave. That's why. And if all you have to do is look at that beautiful piece of art on the back that says, declare his glory among the nations. 8.1 billion. Not million, 8.1 billion people on the earth today. Astounding to me. Keep that thought in mind. It says in verse 28, and why do you take thought for your clothing, your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they don't work, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. Now, the birds, and now something even lesser, a flower. Jesus uses as an illustration for clothing. Lilies have various symbolic meanings. They're often associated with purity, renewal, and transience. Christianity, the lily represents Mary's purity. The lily is the, listen to that, I didn't say this because the Alantis are here today, but the lily is the national flower of Italy and is featured on the country's emblem. Symbolically, lilies are associated with purity of heart and soul, spirituality, divinity, new beginnings, the cyclical nature of life, beauty, elegance, love, and sympathy. They're just a beautiful flower. Have you ever seen a lily? You've heard Jesus called a lily of the valley. It's a gorgeous flower that did nothing within itself to become that way. And Jesus is saying, this lily did absolutely nothing to be absolutely gorgeous. Solomon, who I gave all the wisdom and all the riches to, and dressed so well his servants, so when the Queen of Sheba came to inquire, she was blown away at the elegance. Can't be matched up to one of these lilies who did nothing. Wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in or cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And here's the dilemma. Here's the root of the problem. O you and I of little faith. Little faith. We just don't trust God. I was sharing the story of the Bagleys with a couple people today who I've known. The Bagleys, they replaced me at my former position at my former church. And a few years in, Ben resigned his position. And Cheston, his wife, who was a public school teacher for a number of years, resigned her position to pick up and attempt to go to Israel and settle in Jordan for now. That's faith. Well, where are their priorities? It's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm not telling you have to be a missionary to Jordan or Israel. I'm not telling you have to be a missionary to Kenya. I'm telling you what Jesus says is this. Seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to say. Don't let God's house lie in waste. Twofold purpose. Don't let yourself become, that's God's temple now, consumed with all the things of the world. Don't let everything else clutter your mind and your priorities and your time. And then guess what? You turn around, your life's almost over. Nothing will last here other than what you've done for the cause of Christ. That's the only thing that will last. Is family important? Absolutely. I dare to say family is the most important thing, horizontally speaking. But until my wife takes Jesus Christ's place on the cross, until my three sons, my three daughters take the place of Christ on the cross, my preeminence will be to that Christ. And it will make me a better father if I truly am devoted to Jesus. It will make me a better husband. It will make me a better minister, pastor, missionary. It will, if it's pure. because the Word of God says it will. We'll be transformed into His image from glory to glory. 31 says, therefore, the last time, what do we do? So connect all these verses that we just read to this. Therefore, don't take no thought of tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. It says, for after all these things do the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. See, how can we be a light on the hill of a city? How can we be salt if we have no faith in our God who we say we trust and we follow and we believe in? It's not possible. Jesus is saying, these are what those who are unbelievers do. They worry about all this stuff, but you have a heavenly Father who knows what you have need of even before you ask it. That's what he's saying. Verse 33, I referenced it, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In all these things, what are all these things? Food, beverage, clothing. Contextually, that's all he means. Yet for us, the divine favor, the blessing of God has given us so much more. And I'm certain of this. I am absolutely certain of this. It's not just to consume it upon ourselves. I'm sure of it. Now let me tell you this. The generosity that I've seen demonstrated in this fellowship, the generosity I've seen people affiliated with Rescue and Revive Ministries, blesses my soul. Kenya Knight was last week. There's people still giving. You know why? Because they're seeking first the kingdom. Because God showed them, revealed to them, touched their heart, that there's a real need out there across the world. There's a real need. These people live this. They live this. We're beyond this. So why did God make us a hub of affluency? Why did he make us a hub of resources so we can distribute it to others? Do you remember when there was a famine in the land in Genesis? And all the sons of Jacob, they're sitting around looking at each other. There's a famine. So what do we do? And Dad says, go to Egypt. Huh? Yeah, go to Egypt. Go to the world. They have resources there. So they go. And who's there? Without them knowing, God's sovereign hand, their brother Joseph, who they thought was dead. He's been elevated to the Pharaoh, his right-hand man. None greater. And after some testing, Joseph reveals himself in tears, reconciliation, repentance, restoration. You see, but that took faith. Faith doesn't make sense, you understand. If I didn't operate in faith, I would never, ever, ever be here today. I just wouldn't. And I'm sure there are people that looked at me and thought whatever they thought, and I had to face that at times in my mind, that people might be thinking whatever they're thinking of me. I'm not a good dad. I'm not a hard worker. Whatever you're thinking, let it all fade away. Because you know if you're seeking first the kingdom of God in all his righteousness. And it won't make sense. And from the outside, people may think whatever they think, but God knows you. He said of Abraham, I know him. I know he will command his household in the ways of the Lord. I know him, not the guy over the street that's laughing at you or saying not to do that. I know him, and he knows you today. So maybe somebody here today has a crazy thought, so you think. Sometimes God doesn't reveal the purposes why that thought may come into your mind. I was driving down the street, and we're almost done. Lyle Avenue, regular Sunday morning. Such a broken place. Such a broken place. But I was driving from my city office to here, and I saw this guy. He had a red cap on. That's all I remember, really. I just had this thought, stop. I'm like, nah, this can't be. I'm not going to pay attention to this. You ever think that way? This can't be. God, why? Because it doesn't make sense. Driving. So it just kept coming to me. This burden. I stopped and took out this bill. I realized I had one Gospel of John in my little knapsack thing that my wife got me. So I put the 20 in, I go back and I'm looking for him. I couldn't find him. Now, I'm sure, I'm almost positive that I was instructed to do that. But I don't know the purpose for it. All I know is this, it took me faith to do it. Didn't turn out the way I thought it would, but it took me faith to do it. And maybe God is telling you today to do something that doesn't make sense. Well, congratulations, that's what faith is. We operate, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by sight. If it's not built by faith, a church, a ministry, a family, a business, doesn't matter what it is, then it's not built by God. His fingerprints are fingerprints of faith, demonstrated in those who call upon his name. And Jesus is telling the people then, and he's telling you today, stop being so worried. Stop being so anxious. Question, as we get closer to the end of this calendar year, do you think this country is going to get calmer or more tumultuous? You know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. So how will that affect you as a Christian? What will that cause you to do? I know personally, I remember back, I'm old enough, to the year 2001, known as 9/11. I remember going to my former fellowship, just starting to go there. And I remember the services, all three, being jam-packed. Why? Because two planes just went into the World Trade Center and 3,000-plus people lost their lives, you see? Just like the people that were in Babylonian captivity, when times are hard, people start to seek God. Don't wait for those hard times. Seek him now while he may be found. Start building the kingdom of God now. Start building the house of God now. Don't just leave it waste. Get your priorities in order. Consider your ways, and I speak to myself as well. He says this, the last verse, take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for things of itself sufficient every day unto the day is the evil thereof. Here's what Jesus is saying, because that's wordy, very wordy in the King James. You have no control. You have no control over midnight, Monday morning. None. 8.1 or 2 billion people in the world. Question, how many of them know what's going to happen tomorrow? Zero. None. Now you have your plans, you have your preparation, just like I do, and yet none of us, not a single soul, know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why Jesus said this. He said to the man that kept building bigger and bigger barns, he was never satisfied. He was never content. He said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And what will you give in exchange for your soul? If you profit, gain the whole world, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. 49 approaching me. I don't know why I'm thinking about it so much. Maybe because I can remember. I see people bring up, I saw person I went to high school with bring up, put some old black and white newspaper, DNC. No one reads the paper anymore, okay? Not many. But I saw him show, and I'm thinking, wow, that was 1991. And some of you are thinking, that's nothing. Some of you are thinking, well, that's when I was a baby. All the more for you. Time is short. Redeem the time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else shall be added unto you. We're to occupy till he comes. The signs are all there. Everything around us points to the glory of God, to the preeminency of Christ, to the coming of the kingdom. You say, well, what if I hear about this rapture thing all the time? I hear about this rapture thing. Well, let's say the rapture doesn't happen. Question, are you going to die? So far, 100% of people have. 8.1 billion, 8.1 billion will die or be raptured. One or the other. That's for sure. You say, man, I don't like to think about this. But God is speaking to a crowd of the people saying, lift up your head, get your priorities right. Haggai is telling the people in the Old Testament, consider what you're doing, consider your ways. And the glorious part of that is they did, and they started to do the work again. And the priorities were straightened out again. God gives us so many chances to do what he's telling us to do, the way he's telling us to do it. And I'm going to tell you one last time before we close in prayer, from personal testimony, personal experience, it doesn't make sense most of the time. It just doesn't make sense. I like what Tony read about Rockefeller. I don't know if he knew my message today, but it correlated well. It just doesn't make sense. Why? Because God's calling you to operate by faith. Peter, step out of the boat, but I'll drown. Only if you take your eyes off him. Noah, build an ark, but I'll be harassed, persecuted, but you'll survive. March around Jericho 7 times, but we'll look like fools. Yes, but the walls will come down. Unless you don't believe it. Not all men have faith, the Word of God says. But I encourage you today in your faith, and I encourage you today in the peace of God. See, some of you, when I say seek first the kingdom of God, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what Jesus is talking about. Here's what he's saying. All of you, complete devotion to me. Follow me. Imitate me. Give your heart to me. Give your trials to me. Give your relationship to me. Give your marriage to me. Give your kids to me. Take your hand off it. Give it all to me. Everything you have, not 99.9%, all of it to me. So I only do great and marvelous things. By God's grace, I've lived it. Not perfectly by any stretch, but I've seen God's hand in my life undeservedly. I confess to you, it's difficult for me to lead in communion. It's difficult for me, but I realize it's all by the grace of God. Amen? Let us pray. Now I know why you were wiping the sweat, Tony, up here. Should have brought one of those little handkerchief things, but I pray you have a wonderful Sunday. God is so good. As I was sitting in the back, standing, that third song, How Great Our God, How Great Is Our God, wow. Right, was that it? How Great Thou Art. See, that's the more, the better. That's the old hymn. Wow. That one really hit me. That one really hit me. Because it's true. It's true. Our God is great. He's the only true God. Right? Forgot we exchanged a couple Italian words, remember? Rose said, how you doing? I said, Gesù Cristo, l'unica via. You know what that means? Jesus Christ, the only way. He is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way you'll have peace, ever. Peace that passes understanding in the midst of trial, temptation, difficulty. Jesus Christ can give you that by putting your faith, hope, and trust in him. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you and honor you. You can give peace that passes all human understanding, God. Peace that to those around us will not understand until they know you. In the midst of great loss, peace. In the midst of great trouble, trial and temptation, peace. Jesus, you said, the peace I have, the peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Yours is an inner peace, a peace for the soul, for the mind. Thank you, the Prince of Peace, one of your many names. We thank you so much, God. Thank you for these wonderful, beautiful people here today who you call your own, that have believed and called upon your name. For any who haven't yet, only you, God, I would ask, Father, draw them. Draw them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Open up their inner man. Illuminate their heart and their mind. Cause them to know you, to inherit eternal life and be changed forever. In Jesus' name, in all of God's family, said amen. Thank you so much.